A bit this morning because, you know, I come to church and everybody's coming on my tie. You like my tie? That's Larry the Cucumber. But Natalie, she said, you know, it's a good thing you're not preaching on hell because nobody take you serious. But I am sharing with you something this morning which I believe is equally as important. So I want you to take me serious on this morning. If you have your Bible with you, you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 9. Again, we're going to pick up where we left off. But just kind of bring you up to speed about last week, a couple of things I wanted to share that before we get into our next verses. First of all, last week we were talking how important it was to recognize the sovereignty of God. Anybody here doesn't understand what the word means, sovereignty? You know, because I know that there are those that may not. But Webster's dictionary for sovereign means excellent, fine, supreme in power, in authority, chief, highest, having independent authority. Does that describe God? Amen. When people begin to question why God does or did things a certain way, when they begin to say, well, we live in a different time now, in a different culture, when the Word of God tells us very clearly, the Bible says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. I am the Lord. I change not. Amen. And, you know, when they do that, they're questioning the authority and the sovereignty of God. He's God, we are not. We've got to get that right. Amen? And so with that in mind, I think we need to look at a few verses of Scripture that deal with this particular subject. So before we get started, though, I'm going to ask Brother Nathan, would you stand, brother, and ask the blessing upon this word? Let's go to Psalms 100, and I want to point your attention to verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. I got that, right? Amen? Got that? Let's get this part. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. And we are the people and the sheep of His pasture. It's so important for us to grasp and understand the sovereignty of God and that how that we are just mere men. We're not to instruct God, tell Him how to do things. And as a matter of fact, as we go back talking a little bit about what we discussed last week about the potter, and I didn't touch on the potter too much. I wanted to go back there for just a moment. But if you look at the potter, you know, he works with clay. He molds it. He makes it into the vessels that He wants it to be. Okay, and we find that God dealing with the nation of Israel, particularly with what we're going to be talking about, and is dealing with the nation of Israel, they had gotten to that place where they also had began to question why God was doing things the way He did. And this was the response from the prophet, God speaking through the prophet, in Isaiah 29, verse 15 through 16. It says, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding?" Let me tell you something. God knows who you are, what you're all about. He made you. He knows everything about you. The Bible says even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Amen? And what we have today is we have people who are seeking to change the Word of God or add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God, which is a very scary thing. There are certain things in the Scripture that God says, you ought not do this. But we have churches today who are saying, oh, it's okay to do that now. That's adding to the Word of God and taking away from the Word of God. And the Scriptures are very clear that there is a warning also to those who would do such things. Amen? You've got people who are trying to introduce things into the church that just ought not be in the church. But because we live in a culture and a day and a time where people think, well, things have changed. Like I said, God has not changed. He is the same and He is sovereign. His word is truth, is forever settled in the heavens. And it's not going to change. Therefore, who has to change? Amen. It's us. It's us. And so we find that continuing in the book of Isaiah, around chapter 64, after going through all the prophecy about God's dealing with the nation of Israel, how He's going to bring them to this particular place, we find in chapter 64, it's toward the end, about the time when God's going to establish the kingdom. We find that they have reached a time and a place where they have their hearts changed and they have a heart that's ready to accept the reality of God's sovereignty, not their own. Look at Isaiah 64, verse 1 through 8. It says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways." Very important verse of scripture. "Those who remember you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned in these ways." We continue. We have need to be saved. So there's an acknowledgement of the sin and a need for the Savior. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. You have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." But then they say, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter, and all we are the work of your hands." You see a difference in heart there, don't you? And so, other prophecy concerning God's dealing with the nation of Israel and instructing them about how He would bring them to their knees, bring them to a place of brokenness, but then reform them and shape them into the vessel that He wanted them to be. One of the most beautiful prophecies concerning this is found in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 through 6. And the Lord spoke to this prophet to go and take a look at the potter and see how he did everything. As it says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' And so I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And when the word of the Lord came to me, saying, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" Now, again, I always like to point out that the things that happen to Israel happen for our admonition. Have you ever sat and watched a documentary or maybe watched a show that had somebody working with clay on a potter's wheel? Sometimes they'll work it with their hands. Other times they get out an instrument. I've seen them where they're working with it, and they get it spinning so fast they put an instrument to it. And all of a sudden, it flies off the potter's wheel. Pieces fly everywhere. Have you ever felt like that? That you were broken to pieces and you felt like there was no hope? I'm telling you, folks, we serve the potter, amen, who's able to gather up all the pieces and bring you back together in again, but make you over again into a vessel fit for His glory, amen, a vessel through which He can dwell and that will shine. We shared with you last week how that, you know, that the same clay that makes, for example, a beautiful vase is maybe the same kind that makes a sewer pipe, right? You know, they're all, but which one's, one may be beautiful, but the other one's good, useful, right? And in each and every one of us has our purpose with the Lord. Isn't that right? And each and every one of us has a particular call upon our lives. Brother was talking about this morning how hard it is for people to hear from the Lord, you know, and to know for certain that God is speaking to them. And then we finally got to it where it said, how shall a young man cleanse his way but by giving heed unto thy word? Amen. Getting into the word, hearing the word, and listening to what God's saying to us through the word. Many times people find their calling and hear what God's desire is for their lives. And if you're here today and you're wondering about that, take my word at it. Apply it and see what happens. We find in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 through 25. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? And have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. I just want to comment on that. You know, for a long time people thought the earth was flat. But even in the Bible we see it proven science right, you know. That's right. Amen. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like the tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. And scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. You see, so often we will take the word of a man instead of what God's word has to say. Ought not be so, because he is the creator. He is the one who's created us, and his words are the words that bring life. You see, he's the one who wrote the owner's manual, not mankind. Verse 25 through 26 now, we're going to begin in Romans chapter 9, and that kind of sets the stage for what we're going to be talking about. It says, as he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. This, my friends, is a prophecy referring to the Gentiles, referring to the church, you might say. And in these verses, it's as though God is speaking through Paul, telling us that because he is sovereign, he chooses who he wants to choose. He chose the Gentiles way back in the Old Testament, in Old Testament prophecy. It's clear that he chose the Gentiles through prophecy. And yet you find the Jewish people said that they were excluded. They're worse than dogs. There's no hope. But we know that God from the very beginning had a plan to save both Jew and Gentile. And so because he's sovereign, he chose us just the same as he has chose the nation of Israel. And I find it interesting as we look at this is that he's choosing to use the prophets who witness about the sovereign election of the Gentiles. But also we find that he's going to use the prophets to share how God is still dealing with the nation of Israel. And I couldn't help but think about how God responded to the nation of Israel when they began to worship idols, thinking that God was like a molded image or a carved image. And the words that he shared with them, I think we can learn so much because there are so many people today who are trying to take and transform God's word, taking pages out of God's word, saying this doesn't apply to us today, this isn't applicable. But I'm telling you, every word that is written in these pages, folks, are God-breathed, and they're for us today. Like I said, he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guess who has to change, right? It's us. It's us. But listen. Listen to what he says here. In Isaiah 41, verse 21 through 24, he tells them, present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them. And now the latter end of them, and know the latter end of them, or declare as things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are God's. Yes, to do good or to do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Then he responds to him and says this, indeed you are nothing, and your work is as nothing, and he who chooses you is an abomination. My friends, I believe God is saying that to us today, because whether we want to believe it or not, we may not bow down to an idol that is a graven image. But I'm telling you, folks, that if you choose not to believe what God's Word has to say, and you pick and choose what you want to believe out of this, it's not God you believe, but yourself. It's still idolatry. You're worshiping self. You need to take what God's Word has to say and apply it. And it's not meant that we can cherry pick what we want out of it. We need to preach the full counsel of God here, and you need to receive the full counsel of God and put it into application. So God's confirming God's purpose to his prophets here. And he's a people that are his merely by, not say merely, but simply by covenant, you see. And it's the covenant that was established, the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. A people who are called by his name. Christians, amen? A people of a new covenant. Now, can't help but remember also Psalms 50 when I think about the fact that God has established a new covenant. And it's a covenant that he desires both Jew and Gentile alike to come to him through. You see, in Psalms 50, 1 through 15, listen to what it says. It's a psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, the God, the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him and shall be very tempestuous all around him. And he shall call the heavens from above and the earth that he may judge his people. And this is what it says. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You see, remember mentioned last week that there's no forgiveness of sins apart from the shedding of blood. But we know that by Jesus' sacrifice, he made one sacrifice once for all. Have you made that commitment to God by sacrifice? There's a day when we're going to stand before the righteous judge. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, in which he will judge his people. And he goes on to say in verse 6, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that the word of God says that God has chosen that one man, Jesus Christ, to judge all things. Amen. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, I will testify to you, I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices, or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats from out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle of the thousand hills, on the thousand hills. For I know that the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer to God this thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Let me be God in your life. Amen. That's God's will. And so, let's turn now to Romans once again, and pick up verse 27-29. And it says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant will be saved. For he shall finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now, the idea of a remnant, that a remnant would be saved, the word remnant means a small port or a trace remaining. It's like, for example, ladies here who sew probably know what a remnant is. You take and you cut out a pattern. What you have left is a remnant, you see. So it's a small part that's left. And I believe that this is prophetic of the day that we're living in here right now. If you think about how many Jewish people there are in the nation of Israel right now, there's several million. And it's just going to be a very small amount who are going to make it through the tribulation. That's just a sad fact. And it says here that a short work upon the earth, you know, it's really speaking about what Daniel talked about, the 70th week of Daniel, which is also known as the time of the Great Tribulation, 7-year period of time, a time of trouble such as never before. That's what it's really talking about. As a matter of fact, this time is so hard that it has the potential of not only wiping the whole people of Israel off the face of the map, but also the whole world, all flesh, the scripture tells us. Listen to what it says in Matthew 24, verse 21 through 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. For unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. You see, God's going to make a quick work. That's what that's all talking about. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, there's a wonderful prophecy here about the promise of God, that he would establish them, that he would change their heart, and he would make them anew, and that they would all come to that place where they would say, you know, we'll no longer say, know the Lord, because it says they'll all know them, know him, from the least to the greatest. But I love this prophecy. It says in Ezekiel 34, verse 23. It says, I will establish one shepherd over them. Guess who that is? And he shall feed them, my servant David. Now, a lot of people go, well, is it going to be David? Well, it's going to be the son of David, Jesus Christ. It's prophetic of Jesus. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And the Lord will be their God. And my servant, a prince among them. And the Lord, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from their land, and I will dwell safe, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down on their season, and they shall be showers of blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and shall be they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, for nor shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock. You are the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. I think it's important to point that portion of the verse of Scripture out. You are men, and I am God. Amen? That's what we all have to remember. Took the nation of Israel, as we've shared with you, he's going to bring them back there, and they're going to have a change of heart. You are the potter, God. We are the clay. You do what you deem right, because you are sovereign. Verse 30 says, and what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Again, for us, this should be a thrilling scripture. Gentiles, without willing it or working for it, found righteousness in Jesus Christ because he willed it, because he worked for it. Amen? We are to be shouting because of verses of scripture like that. But then we find in verse 31 through 32, it says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. So we see the Jew, on the other hand, who attempted righteousness by the law and failed miserably. You might call it an epic fail. They failed miserably because man cannot be saved by the law. We find in Galatians 3, 22 through 25, it says, but the scripture has confined all under sin. And this is the place we're all getting to, is that we're all under sin, okay? That the promises by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Now, because we're not under the law, doesn't mean that we are to be lawless. That's one of the areas of error in the church today. The law was given so that we would realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And yet today, again, if you look at Israel, they tried to be saved by their good works. The Jew today, you know, you ask him how he's going to make it spiritually, and he'll say, we will make it by our good deeds. Jews people understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And what we find is that there are Jewish people today who desperately want to rebuild the temple of God in order that those Old Testament sacrifices can resume. But until that time, his only option presently is the hope in his own good works will cover his sins, even as he stumbles at the very cornerstone of that temple that he is so desperate to rebuild. See, Bible says God does not dwell in temples made with human hands any longer. He dwells in a spiritual temple, the temple of our bodies. In the church, you see, Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Hallelujah. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, the potter is creating a temple, you might say, a place for his habitation. Now, as we've seen, chapter 9 in Romans is mainly an exposition about God's sovereignty, that he can choose to do whatever he wants to. If we go back to verse 22, if you remember, it says, what if God wanted to show his wrath and his power, had patience on the vessels that he deemed for destruction, and to those who he wanted to pour out blessings and, you know, to show his glory? I think a lot of times we miss a couple of words there that keep us from understanding the totality of that chapter. And when it says, what if doesn't mean that he's done it. It means, what if he did it? Think about it. If God wanted to do that, he could do that because he's what? Sovereign. He's sovereign. But what we find is that God, in his grace and his mercy, has concluded all under sin, that he might have mercy on all. Amen? His desire is that all would come to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Romans 3 and verse 9 says, what then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Now, I read this verse of Scripture to you last week. I want to read it again because it puts things into context. In Romans 11, verse 31 through 36, it says, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. It's not just carry sin, it's what the Word of God says. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has given to him first that he should be repaid to him? It should be repaid to him. For in him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. We were created for him for the praise of his glory. He's the potter, we are the clay. Amen? When it comes right down to it, his desire is to have mercy on all. And again, Micah 7, 18 says, who is a God like unto you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. And I believe his desire is to show mercy to both Jew and Gentile. And in the process, I believe it is his desire that those who are called by his name should be a reflection of who he is and what he delights in. I believe that each and every one of us have known somebody in our lives who have perhaps done us wrong, done a family member wrong. Maybe it's a boss that's fired you or something, or maybe it's an old flame or something like that years ago that hurt you so bad, and you think they're not worthy. They're not worthy. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. I came across an illustration that I want to share with you, and I'm trying not to get emotional about it, but when I read it, I got emotional. But it just hits it right on the head, I think, what this is all about. The lesson of mercy. What we're going to see here is recognition of God's sovereignty in chapter 9, but we're about ready to go into chapter 10, which really speaks of our personal responsibility, you know, in calling upon the Lord. But here we find in this illustration, it says about this young man. He says, it was 5 days before Christmas when a stranger approached 10-year-old Christopher Carrier, claiming to be a friend of his father. I want to buy him a gift, and I need your help, said the stranger. Well, eager to do something good for his dad, Chris climbed aboard the motorhome parked up the street. The driver took Chris to a remote field, claiming to be lost, and asked Chris to look at a map. Suddenly, Chris felt a sharp pain in his back. The stranger had stabbed him with an ice pick. The man drove the wounded boy down a dirt road and shot him in the left temple and left him for dead in the alligator-infested Florida Everglades. Chris lay unconscious for 6 days until the driver found him. Chris miraculously survived his injury, though he was blind in his left eye. Because he was unable to identify his attacker, police could not make an arrest, and for a long time Chris remained frightened despite police protection. Finally, at an invitation given after a church hayride, Chris trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he recalls, I was overwhelmed with emotion because I knew I had never really accepted and personally met the Savior. This was a turning point in Chris's life. It came 3 years after the attack. At the age of 15, Chris shared his story for the first time. He eventually decided to pursue full-time ministry, helping others find the peace he had discovered in Christ. In 1996, a detective told Chris over the phone that the man had confessed to the crime that had cost him his left eye. The man's name was David McAllister. Chris made plans to visit the feeble and now blind man living in a nursing home. The strong young man Chris remembered was not strong and young any longer. He was now broken and humbled at 77 years old. Chris learned from the detective some of the background of what happened years ago. McAllister had been hired by Chris's father to work as a nurse for an ailing uncle. Chris's dad had caught McAllister drinking on the job and fired him. So the senseless attack on Chris had been motivated by revenge. Now, as Chris now talked with the old man, at first McAllister denied knowing anything about the kidnapping. As Chris revealed more about himself, the old man softened and eventually apologized. Chris said, I told him what you meant for evil, God has turned into a wonderful blessing. Chris told his attacker how God had allowed his wounds to become open doors to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Chris went home and told his wife and his kids about meeting the man who had tried to kill him. The entire family began visiting him daily at the nursing home. During one Sunday afternoon visit, Chris popped the most important question he had asked McAllister. He said, do you want to know the Lord? McAllister said yes, and both men basked in forgiveness as McAllister gave his heart to Christ. A few days later, McAllister died peacefully in his sleep. Carrier says, it's not a story of regret, but of redemption. I saw the Lord give that man back his life and so much more. Chris said, I can't wait to see him one day again in heaven. You see, this man, he was most likely like that clay who had flown off the potter's wheel.
broken in pieces. And God brought him back at the end and made him into a vessel fit for his use. Amen? There's nobody that God can't redeem. There's nobody that God's life, he can't touch. He can reach the hardest. So we need to keep an open heart to the Lord when he says, go and speak to this person. Even though we think there's no hope, there's hope. I want to encourage you folks, it's about mercy. That's what this whole chapter is about. And a recognition of God's sovereignty. That God does everything, he orchestrates everything because he has a plan. We are not God. We don't know his plan. The Bible says the secret things belong to him, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. When the right time comes, if God so desires, he'll reveal those things. Amen? And we will know. But until that time, let's recognize the sovereignty of God. Amen? And with that childlike faith, take him at his word. Believe him, even though the world says, well, we don't agree with that. You know, a lot of churches buying into what the world is saying today. Let's take God at what his word says. Amen? Because, again, that is where the blessings lie. Let's bow our heads.